Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We continue in the Gospel of John. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Bob Utley writes, "It is amazing the degree of spiritual blindness in the face of such marvelous teaching and powerful miracles. However, Jesus divides all groups into those who come to trust him and those who reject the truth about him. Even a powerful miracle like this does not bring belief." And just a reminder, the miracle, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, that's not something somebody does every day, right? Many come to believe in Jesus and accept him as the Messiah. But what I find shocking is there are still people who do not only refuse to accept Jesus, but they go to his enemies in order to provoke them to have him arrested and killed. Does this happen to Jesus' followers today? Yes. Okay. Our culture has become anti-Christ and anti-Christian. Over my life, the view towards Christianity has gone from acceptance to tolerance, to dismissal, to intolerance, and even hatred in some circumstances. Ironically, the Christian church continues to be a source of good and loving acts in America. So what's the problem? Why do they hate us? We refuse to accept beliefs or practices contrary to the Word of God. This includes abortion, same-sex marriage, LGBTQ, I got it right, all right, and their agenda to poison the minds of our kids. I read recently this week there's 63 genders according to them now. 63 genders. What's the Bible say? Two, male and female. And if you're having a problem figuring it out, go in your bathroom, lock the door, take off your clothes, and look in the mirror, okay? That'll give you your answer, all right? God created a male and female in his image, right? I can't talk about homosexuality without so I'll mention heterosexual promiscuity. Sexual relations were meant for marriage. The other thing is marijuana for intoxication. I'm not talking about medical marijuana. I'm talking about marijuana for intoxication. And you'll say, well, don't you mean recreational? Do you see how they twisted it? It's to get stoned, right? To get high. That's not recreation, okay? Recreation is going to the beach, all right? And the Bible states clearly that intoxication is a sin. And in fact, people who practice intoxication regularly will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the Word of God, all right? But the core issue for us as Christians is truth. And where is the only place we can find truth? God's Word, right? In God's Word, we can hear lies anywhere and everywhere. Therefore, we are called haters when in fact we are lovers, lovers of people and lovers of the truth. We don't want anyone to go to hell, and we desire that everybody live an abundant life. And brothers and sisters, that's only found in Jesus Christ. We do not impose our beliefs on others. We're not intolerant if others disagree. But we do stand firm on our beliefs based on the Word of God. And we do not condone sin. Brothers and sisters, no matter what the world says, this is our time to stand firm and speak up. And I don't mean get in people's faces, but if they say something that is contrary to your beliefs, you can calmly state, I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says. Okay? I'm not saying go out and fight, all right? You're not going to win anyone to Christ by fighting. But you can say, I don't believe that, all right? And maybe you can have a dialogue with them. I don't know, okay? So pray, love, stand firm, and speak up. The challenge to believe, okay, I love this picture here. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and had seen the things and believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The Jews here is the Jewish leaders. In John 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So not all the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus, all right? Nicodemus was leaning towards believing Jesus was the Messiah. But what happened to him at the trial of Jesus? He kind of disappears, right? He didn't stand firm. He didn't speak up. He spoke up once and he got condemned, so he got gun-shy. Brothers and sisters, we can't get gun-shy, all right? It happens to us every day, right? Did Jesus get gun-shy before Pilate or before the Jewish leading council? No. He stood firm, right? And our culture wants us to fold. They want us to be quiet. And they know the church is a threat, so they want to silence us, all right? And I'll just mention again, get in touch with your senators. I don't know if it'll do any good, but pray against the Equality Act. Because this sermon I just preached, I could get arrested for if that act passed. And our church could be sued, okay? So don't be quiet. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs." Utley says, this refers to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews in Jerusalem. It had 70 local members. The high priests were of the political religious persuasion known as the Sadducees, who accepted only the writings of Moses and denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were the more popular legalistic religious group that affirmed, one, the entire Old Testament, two, the ministry of angels, and three, an afterlife. It is amazing that these two antagonistic groups would combine for any purpose. Isn't it amazing how people can get together by anger and hatred? Adolf Hitler and the Nazis united an entire nation against the Jews and against all other non-Germanic people, including some Christians like Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed. But what kind of decisions do we make when we're angry and hateful? Not very good, right? We make very poor decisions. And so we see today the Sanhedrin makes a very poor decision. They are going to kill an innocent man. Why? Because he worked miracles. Because Jesus healed the blind and the lame, fed thousands of hungry people, and raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now they want to kill Jesus. Notice they do not deny the miracles, but instead use the miracles as a justification to kill Jesus. Matthew Henry writes, they own the truth of Jesus' miracles and that he had wrought many of them. They are therefore witnessing against themselves, for they acknowledge his credentials and yet deny his commission. They consider what is to be done and chide themselves that they have not done something sooner effectually to crush him. They do not take it at all into their consideration whether they shall not receive him and own him as the Messiah, though they profess to expect him. And Jesus gave pregnant proofs of his being so, but they take it for granted that he is an enemy, and as such is to be run down. The Sanhedrin's anger and hatred blind them to the truth. The truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Do we let our emotions blind us to the truth? We need to take time and breathe. Just breathe, pray, and read the Word. Then we can make good choices. I read about a story this week about two merchants in the Owino Market in Kampala, which is in Uganda, and they had booths right across the street from each other, and they both sold household goods. So one would look at the other to see if he was taking customers away and if he was making sales. And if one made a sale and the other didn't, he would gloat over them. Okay? It was an antagonistic relationship. Well, one night, an angel appeared to one of the merchants in a dream. And the angel said, "I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What is your desire? So the man had a frown on his face. He didn't know what to do. And finally he said, "Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye." That's the kind of hatred the Sanhedrin had. Okay? It wasn't logical. It was just hate and anger. Verse 48, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Spurgeon said, "When men lose their piety, they lose their courage." That's something you should probably write down, okay? When men lose their piety, they lose their courage. And we see that time and time again in history, right? If they lose their piety, that relationship with God, they lose their courage. But it was false that there was any danger of the Romans being irritated against the nation by the progress of Christ's gospel. For it was no way hurtful to kings nor provinces, but highly beneficial. The Romans had no jealousy at all of his growing interest, for he taught men to give tribute to Caesar, and not to resist evil, but to take up the cross. The Roman governor at his trial could find no fault in him. There was more danger of the Romans being incensed against the Jewish nation by the priests than by Christ. Ironically, this is kind of a prophecy against the Jewish leaders. The complete destruction of Jerusalem and the slaughter of over a million Jews in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus happened not because of Christ, but because of the Jews' anger and hatred against Rome and also against Christ. See, once you give in to anger and hatred, you're going to go down that slope, right? And they finally reacted to Rome, and at that time nobody reacted to Rome, okay? Because they would crush you, and that's exactly what happened, all right? So it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I got a picture. This is Jerusalem during the sack of Rome. And the temple is being burned, and that was by accident, actually, that the temple was burned. A Roman soldier, they got too passionate, and they started the temple on fire, so it burned down. And then what the Romans did after the fire, they took the temple apart brick by brick because the gold had melted in between the bricks. So the temple was completely leveled, okay? Josephus, the historian, said that you could buy a Jew for a penny, okay? Because so many were sold into slavery after the Romans crushed Jerusalem. Verse 49, "Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all." And I got this picture. Go to the next one. How would you like to have these guys as your pastors? No thanks, right? But these are the pastors of Israel at this time, okay? Utley says, "The high priesthood was meant to be a lifelong position, passed on to one's children. But after the Romans became the conquerors, it was sold to the highest bidder because of the lucrative trade available in the Mount of Olives and in the temple area. Caiaphas was a high priest from AD 18 to 36, son-in-law of Annas, high priest from AD 6 to 15. But both Annas and Caiaphas were very corrupt. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem, like I showed you back there, they found over $3 million in gold in Caiaphas' house that he had hid away. $3 million. But it's remarkable that they felt so confident and arrogant to condemn an innocent man. Yet God can use these two scoundrels to accomplish his will, right? If he can use Caiaphas and Annas, he can use anybody. Many years ago, at this church, we belonged to a denomination, and we had a bishop who was not... He had some anger issues, and I'll just say he wasn't a good bishop. And he didn't want us to do Latino ministry here. He didn't want me to be called as pastor here. He tried to micromanage, and finally he had us do a study on sexuality, promoting same-sex marriage. At that point, that's when we left the church, the denomination. We didn't leave the church. We left the denomination. And that was back in 2004. But the reason I mention this is if there would have been another bishop, we may not have left. Okay? And the Lord has blessed us since because we stuck to God's word. All right? So the Lord can use bad people in our lives, and in the long run, He's going to make good things happen. All right? You may have a boss that's driving you crazy right now. Well, not you, Levi, right? You got a great boss, right? since he's sitting right next to you, okay? But if you have a bat, go ahead, Robert. You got a great boss. I know, because I've been working for him for 35 years, okay? There's not a better boss anywhere, okay? So, you didn't have a good boss before, though, earthly boss. And the thing is, if you have a bad boss, that's when we grow in our faith also. And usually the Lord will open a door for you somewhere else. Okay? So, you will be blessed. Verse 50, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man dies for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Matthew Henry said he did not speak it of himself, but as it was an oracle declaring it the purpose and design of God by the death of Christ to save God's spiritual Israel from sin and wrath. He did not speak it of himself, for he knew nothing of the matter. He meant not so, neither did his heart think so, for nothing was in his heart but to destroy and cut off. He prophesied, and those that prophesied did not, in their prophesying, speak of themselves. But is Caiaphas also among the prophets? God can and often does make wicked men instruments to serve His own purpose, even contrary to their own intentions. For He has them not only in a chain to restrain them from doing the mischief they would, but in a bridle to lead them to do the service that they would not. Isn't it amazing how God uses people and nations? Okay? And they think they're running things, right? God uses Caiaphas, a very evil man, to do His bidding. Caiaphas believes he's destroying a political rival. In reality, he's sacrificing the Lamb of God to pay for the sins of all humankind over all time. The sacrifice of Christ encompasses all humans of every race, creed, or color, and through Christ we are drawn together into His bride, the church, as one people in Him. We are now children of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, and I got this picture. Isn't this cool? That's at the end times when we meet Christ. You see, it's all the people. That's what the church is. Okay? There's no such thing as an individual Christians. We're all united together as the bride of Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take His life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, He withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where He stayed with His disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. And I got some more pictures here, okay? Don't these guys look religious? Okay? Here they all dressed up for the great feast day, okay? Got all their religious garb on. Go to the next one. Oh, and they got to do the purification. So they're all purifying themselves, washing their hands and stuff, and saying, how can we kill this innocent man? Kind of paradoxical, isn't it? Hypocritical. They're supposed to be holy men, and they're plotting to kill an innocent man. Gregory Fisher says, but why? Why did this happen? The answer is simple. They were blinded to the truth, unable to grasp simple logical facts. Their pride and prejudice became something like a grid, like polarized sunglasses, that only allowed in certain kinds of light and rejecting others. Their pride only allowed in those facts that aligned with their theological, political, and social ideas. Their prejudice did not allow for a Messiah that would come from Galilee. Galileans were thought of as simple, small-town country bumpkins. Uneducated, uncultured, tasteless, weak, poverty-stricken. In today's society, Galilee would have been a flyover state, not worthy of consideration in Jerusalem. Are we blinded to the truth by our opinions? We try to love all people to Christ, but it's near impossible when people arrogantly believe they have it all figured out. They can't be taught because they know it all. I know some of us have friends and family members like this, and it's painful because there's no way you can talk the gospel to them. They won't open their eyes to Christ. And by the way, none of us have it all figured out. Amen? None of us have it all figured out. And the more we read this book, the more we realize we don't have it figured out. Okay? But compared to unbelievers, we are gods, as Jesus in the Scripture said a couple weeks ago, right? To know God and have Him living in us. Okay? Do you see what Jesus meant when He said, we are gods? It's a whole different life. We live in the kingdom of God, right? Verse 56. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, why do you think He isn't coming to the festival at all? Do you think He's not coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest Him. Now the Jewish leaders are wondering if Jesus will come to the Passover. Now we know He's going to come, right? Because He's the Son of God, but not only that, He's a very religious Jew. He's not going to miss a Passover, all right? Do you think if the Jewish leaders were in Jesus' position, they would have come to Jerusalem? No. It would be too dangerous. And they followed their political instincts and didn't consider the will or the word of God. But even though they acknowledge Jesus' miracles, they can't recognize Him as Messiah due to their spiritual blindness. But by not accepting Jesus and even seeking to kill Him, who are they fighting against? They're fighting against God. Anybody ever been there and done that? Yeah. How's it work out? Not good. Not good, right? Does it happen today? Yes. Spurgeon says, oh, says one, I believe all that I find recorded in the Scripture. I am no skeptic. I am glad to hear you say so. But if you really do believe it, why do you not act upon it? If you are sick and you know that this medicine will heal you, why do you not take it when it is freely given to you? If there be salvation in Christ, why are you not saved? If there be pardon for sin, why have you not obtained it? Especially as it is to be had for nothing, as the free gift of the grace of God to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was indeed stubborn unbelief which made the chief priests and Pharisees accept the truth of the miracles and yet deny the great miracle worker. Further, they admitted the miracles yet opposed the miracle worker. Well now, a man is a fool who acts like this. If a person can work miracles, I will certainly not oppose him, for I cannot tell how far his power may extend. If he can kill and make alive, I am not going to strive against him. If I fight against anyone, give me an adversary who has only natural power, not supernatural. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. To contend with omnipotence is as foolish as to wax, to fight with flame or wick with fire. Possibly I am addressing some who admit that Christ works miracles and yet who refuse to accept his gospel. So by not accepting Jesus, who are we fighting against? God. Who are we hurting by not accepting Him? Ourselves, right? C.S. Lewis writes, if you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you live only for this world, you lose them both. And isn't that the truth? Because we experience the kingdom of God here and now also, right? We're going to have it for eternity, but our lives are so much better here and now. Pascal was a mathematician and theologian and physicist in the 17th century. He was brilliant. He made a wager with it's called Pascal's wager, with a friend who was an unbeliever. He was an atheist. And what Pascal said is, if you become a Christian and take my wager, and I'm wrong, then when the end comes, you're going to have lived a good life, and the only thing you're going to have lost is maybe some luxuries or vices. On the other hand, if I become an atheist like you, and I follow your way of life, and I find out that you were wrong, I lose everything. Right? I lose everything. Brothers and sisters, accept Jesus and His love. We have nothing to lose and absolutely everything to gain. Amen? So let us pray now. Lord Jesus, we accept You as Messiah, as the Son of God, as our Redeemer, as the true God. This day we confess we're sinners. We don't have it all together, Lord. Not even close. We confess we're sinners and we ask that You forgive our sins, Lord. We thank You for dying on the cross for us, Lord Jesus. We accept Your sacrifice. We ask that You send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts right now, Lord, and change us. We want to live with You now, Jesus, but we want to live with You in heaven too. And we pray all of this in Your name. Amen.